Let's open in a word of prayer. It is a privilege for us to come into your presence, O Lord. On this, your Lord's Day, we pray as we bring it to a close that we will remember the magnificent things that you have done for your people. Drive this great truth home to us this evening through the power of the Holy Spirit, the true anointer, the true teacher. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. As you know, I began last week preaching through the book of 1 Peter. It just so happens, I guess the Lord has ordained for you to hear something similar to Dr. Curto, but it's going to go a little bit beyond because of the text. So what can I say that God wanted you to hear a little bit more? I'm going to read our text for tonight. Is we're going to pick up at 1 Peter 1, start at verse 3, go through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, I know we're going to exposit this text, but let me just preface it by reading one other text in 1 John 3, because it ties in very well. In 1 John 3, beginning at verse 1 through verse 3, says this: See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You want to have a pure, sanctified life? Then what the scripture says, think about this text that we're going to look at tonight. Think about the inheritance. Think of what is going to happen when Jesus comes back again. And all of human history is consummated. Fix your hope on that, and you will be purified. You will be sanctified. In other words, your life will never be the same. You'll be more holy. And I hope that by the time this message is over, you will fully understand that. Well, what did we see last week? We saw last week that God's predestinating love for us began from the foundation of the world. From all eternity is where it began. We saw that that word foreknowledge means basically to forelove. And here's why we know that it means forelove, because later on, well, actually, just look at a text we're going to get to in about a week. Look at 1 Peter 1 And look at verse 19, or verse 18 through verse 20 of 1 Peter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake. Well, God the Son has always been with God the Father, right? Always been with God the Holy Spirit. They are the triune God from all eternity. So when did it say that God the Father foreknew the Son before the foundation of the world? He's loved the Son. That's why the Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. It was all planned out from all eternity. And so we see that this idea of foreknowledge is something that it means that God loved his people, loved all of us from all of eternity, determined to send his Son. And we saw that in space and time, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means that bloody sacrifice that satisfied the justice of God. Now, what was the purpose for his foreknowledge of us? Where is it all looking towards? What does our text say? We were born again, which means we were regenerated. That's what born again means. By the Spirit, through, it says, to a living hope. That's the goal. This living hope that Dr. Curto was preaching about this morning, that's the goal of our salvation. That was planned out from all eternity. That's where everything is headed for us. We were born again. We were regenerated to a living hope through the resurrection. Now you see, the world has no hope. Think about it. Outside of Christ, what hope is there outside of Christ? There are some that tells us that we have just evolved out of the primordial scum. Our ancestors were animals, and that we evolved over millions of years. Well, what kind of hope is that? And they say it's God was void, didn't have any part of it. That would mean life is meaningless. That's why we have the atrocities that we have today, because like the killing of the unborn. If we're just animals, if Darwin was correct that the survival of the fittest, well, by all means, if it's to my advantage or your advantage to kill someone else, then kill someone else, because there's no accountability. There's no God to judge us. And at the end, we just perish, go back to dust. That's it. Now, is that exciting? Does that give real impetus in your life? I don't. You want to be depressed. That'll get you depressed to think that's all there is. That's why a lot of people today have this depressed view of life. Why I, as a non-Christian, I didn't have any meaning in life, but it all changed when Christ saved me. It all changed. We were born again to a living hope. Now, it says in this living hope, it was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope that you and I have is rooted and based on something very fundamental. Without this, there is no living hope. And that foundation of that hope that you and I are said to have is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus rose from the dead, we have hope. Now, there's a great text that I want to bring out because it helps elucidate our passage. Turn with me to Romans or 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this shows us the importance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now think about, let that sink in. If the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, then what I'm doing right now is just folly. Paul said his preaching was in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why am I preaching? Why are you here tonight as opposed to watching the ball game, or at least start out watching the ball game? Why are we wasting our time if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Because if he didn't rise from the dead, you don't have a living hope. That's what Peter says. You have, and I have, no living hope, nothing to look forward to if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. That's why the Bible says you really have to believe in Romans 10, you really have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead in order to be saved. It's a doctrine of Scripture you must affirm. Because if he didn't rise, it says, then our faith, what we're putting our faith in, this hope, is useless. It's a facade. It doesn't mean anything if he didn't rise from the dead. And it means we're still in our sins. It means that the power to overcome sin hasn't been taken care of. And so there's a lot at stake. And it says this living hope was through the resurrection. It's because Jesus rose from the dead, you and I will rise from the dead one day. And as Dr. Curto mentioned this morning, he mentioned a text, as he was raised from the dead, we too shall be raised from the dead. As he ascended to the Father and the Father's right hand, one day we will be there as well. All because of the resurrection. You know, one of the things that Jesus is doing, and Dr. Curto alluded to that this morning as well, Jesus is praying for you and me. He is interceding for us. So here's what he did, according to the book of Hebrews. When he died on the cross, he took, remember, he's the propitiation, he's the bloody sacrifice that reconciled us to a holy God. He appeased the wrath of God. So he took his sacrifice, his propitiatory sacrifice of himself, took it, presented it to the Father and says, it's finished. And now opened up the way for us to go boldly to the throne of grace. And he is there praying for us. Now, if he didn't rise from the dead, he's not praying for us, is he? The uniqueness of Christianity, all the other religions of the world, their leaders, you can find their bones. But you can't find Jesus' bones because he was raised from the dead. He lives. And because he lives, we will live. You know, Jesus said in his rising from the dead, he's basically saying to us, all is well. Everything is okay. You know, we live in a way because of the hysteria over the COVID virus. One of the things that we see, there is fear in men's lives. There is fear. And though Christians can be given for fear, one thing I have noticed during this whole period of time, there is a difference of those who profess Christ and those who don't, of how they're approaching this virus. Regardless of how deadly you think it is, there is a difference in perspective. Because after all, I mean, we know what the percentage is, 99% will get better even if they contract it. Well, let's say we're one of the few that get it and we die. Well, we're going to be ushered into this hope that we're going to look at. So what is there to fear? Nothing. There is nothing to fear. It makes all the difference. All the difference. Jesus, when he went, heard about Lazarus, delayed getting to Lazarus, his friend, Mary and Martha, his sisters were all upset that Jesus didn't come and he healed everybody else, but he didn't come and heal his friend Lazarus, and they were all upset. They were crying. And Jesus said, well, he won't rise one day. I mean, he said, oh, yeah, on the last day. And Jesus said to Martha, he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yeah, on the last day, he will. And then for the glory of God, in the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead, physically. Jesus is the resurrection. And the resurrection of Lazarus, all that is a foretaste of that glory that one day will belong to all of us. And that's why, as Dr. Curto spent a lot of time this morning mentioning, that what is Jesus doing in glory right now? He's preparing that mansion for us. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I'm preparing what we're going to look at right now. He says, this is what I'm doing for you right now. This is what awaits you. This is the mansion, as it were, that imagery that I am doing for you. Now, we're told in our text, it says in 1 Peter 1:5, it says that with this living hope is said to be a hope to obtain an inheritance. An inheritance. So this lively hope that we have is an inheritance. Now, on an earthly level, parents will leave normally an inheritance for their children or their grandchildren. It's something that they have laid up for, and it says that they will get, once they're gone, this is what will come to the children. What the scripture says, because of Jesus' resurrection, and this lively hope consists of an inheritance that is being laid up for us right now. And this inheritance is an inheritance that the book of Hebrews says, Abraham and Moses looked for this. You know, the scripture says that Abraham was looking for a city whose foundation and builder and architect was God. The Bible says Moses, all the way back, was looking for that great city. And so what we see here, to be an heir of Jesus is to be glorified with Jesus. It is, as I read earlier in 1 John, it is to see him as he is. So how is he? He has a glorified body. And we too will have a glorified body. Now, the only difference is he's the God-man. We will not be God in heaven. But on a creaturely level, we will be perfect as his body is perfect. Those of you that might want to say, well, I'd like to do some transporting, seeing Star Trek, you know, and be zapped up somewhere. I don't know, but, you know, if we're going to have a glorified body like Jesus, you know, after his resurrection, all of a sudden the disciples will be in a room and Jesus just appears. He just shows out of nowhere. And then he's gone. You say, well, maybe we'll have that ability to go here and there. Seems like it could be. We don't know. We will have a body just like him, glorified. Now, I want to stress this idea of a living hope. Again, this is the hope that you and I possess right now. We possess this in one sense right now. It's a sure thing. Now, we haven't obtained it fully yet, but it still is a living hope. It's in one sense, we do have it right now because it's guaranteed, and we're going to see why it's guaranteed. So beginning in verse 4 here, we see some of the characteristics of this inheritance. So think for a moment. You may have thought, what is it going to be like in heaven? Well, one of the things it gives us here, some of the things or the general characteristics of what this inheritance is going to be like. Now look at what the first thing it says, verse 4. Imperishable. This inheritance, this living hope, is imperishable. And that word means that it is not corruptible. Not corruptible. Yeah, one of the things, let me just read a passage again in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53. At that second coming of Jesus, we're going to see this is what happens to us. We're going to be translated in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I've officiated at funerals, memorial services. The last one I did was my Aunt Lola 2 years ago, that godly aunt I've told you about in Wisconsin. And we had a service. We had it inside, then we moved out to where she was buried. And here's the image. One day, a lot of these people buried in this, at the last day, at the last trumpet, it says the dead, all those bodies will be come right out of that grave and will be changed just like that. Those living at the time will be instantly changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible bodies to incorruptible. All the dead who have decayed for all these years, hundreds of years, they will instantly have a resurrected body, and it will be incorruptible. That is part of the living hope that you and I have. This aspect of the living hope, this inheritance, What is it? What's the next characteristic that's said about it? Well, it says it's undefiled. To be undefiled means to be pure. It's like gold that is purified. When you melt gold and you want to have pure gold, you put it under intense heat, the impurities rise to the surface, and you scoop it off. And it says that inheritance is like refined gold. It is undefiled, no impurities at all. So it's one thing to have a physical body. It's another thing that's going to go on. It's another thing to have a physical body that has no ability to be corrupted. It's pure. It's perfect. That's part of the living hope that you and I can look forward to. Well, not only that, it says a third characteristic. It says it's unfading. Now, this describes it pretty well. I guess the best way to think of this is like the scripture portrays our life as grass of the field, like flowers that blossom in that beauty for a while, but then it soon decays, wilts, and it's gone. So that beauty that we're looking at, you know, something like the flowers of the field, like in the springtime and all the flowers start coming out, the tulips coming up, and all this, and the beauty of these flowers. He says it will never fade. When I was in Corpus Christi in our mission work there, the Martinez family said, "We're going to go on a picnic, John. Have you ever seen any blue bonnets?" I said, "No, I've never seen any Texas blue bonnets. Well, wait till you see this." So we were going out, and we were going to have a picnic. And before we even arrived to the fields, you could smell the blue bonnets about almost a half a mile away. And it was a magnificent fragrance. And you know what we did? We went out in a field of about 30 acres, solid blue bonnets, walked out, sat down in the middle of the blue bonnet field, and had a picnic. I've never forgot that experience. The smell was magnificent, and all these beautiful blue boo bonnets in bloom. So we think about these flowers that we like. Our inheritance is said, it's like that flower that never fades. Your inheritance will never fade away. The magnificence of it will never fade away. It's going to be that glorious. So as you think of this incorruptible body, being present with Jesus and the angels in the new heavens and the new earth, we see that this, what is the guarantee that we won't lose it? Well, it's the greatest guarantee insurance policy, you could say, ever conceived. Because look at what verse 5 says, or the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. This inheritance is reserved in heaven for you and protected by the power of God. Now, this word here, this Greek word for reserve, it's used most commonly in the New Testament to refer to guards who are guarding prisoners. That's how it's normally used. So it's being reserved, it's been kept in place, and it's being guarded. Well, who's guarding it? God is guarding it. And what's the assurance that we're going to have it? Well, it says we're guarded, protected by the power of God. Now, you think about this for a moment. It is this concept of being reserved. It means it's being watched over by God himself, who never goes to sleep. You know what the penalty was? If you were a Roman guard and the prisoner escaped, you got the sword. You got the sword. You were executed if you fell asleep in your guard and a prisoner escaped. That's why the guards at Jesus' tomb were so terrified when this stone was rolled away. They were terrified because they knew what was going to come. And yet, we're told the Jewish Sanhedrin convinced the others, don't worry about it, we won't have you executed. Well, the reality here is God is guarding our inheritance by the power of God. So I'm going to ask you a real difficult question. How powerful do you think God is? You know, Jesus, when he came to his disciples before his ascension, says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority, all the power, I have it all. Is there anything that can ever happen to something if it's being guarded by someone who has all the power in the universe? Nothing can happen to it. You know, Jesus, he had said on multiple occasions, he said, all that the Father has given to me shall come to me. And in John 10, 28 and 29, we see Jesus saying that I have given to them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So it's like this. He says, no one, this is the imagery that Jesus gave. It's like the hand of Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And Jesus goes on and says, because my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus says, there is no way in the universe that your inheritance is in jeopardy. Being watched over by God himself, protected by the power of God. This is why it's a tragedy of those who have a theological persuasion called Arminianism that says you can lose your salvation. Well, that's a tragedy. And one, I mean, this, if there was only one text that we could use to disprove that theology, right here it is. Because your salvation, my salvation, is not in jeopardy. Not at all. No one, Jesus says, no one will snatch you out of my hand. I've heard someone say, well, you can take yourself out. Well, that means I can take myself away from the power of God. Can't happen. See, we are secure in Christ. Our inheritance is guaranteed. And so what we see here, what does the text say? It says that we are protected, verse 5, by the power of God through faith. Now, this doesn't mean that our faith is somehow the power that secures it. That's not what that means. What it means, I mean, praise God that that's not what it means. In this life, our faith oftentimes wanes. We get weak in faith, right? Sometimes we just get upset, we get depressed, and begin to wonder, is this Christian reality? Is this make-believe? Have I just believed this in vain? Now, that's what happens to us. Happens to all of us at some point. What it says here, that it is this faith that's like our justification. Our faith is simply the means. It's the instrument. It's the instrument that how we got justification, by the way. And it's the instrument by which we believe in the promises of God. So by faith, we believe this, that even the forces of hell cannot do anything to rob us of this inheritance. Our faith in a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, the Bible talks about salvation in two respects. It talks about salvation through faith in acquiring our justification, being acquitted of all charges against us. But then it also speaks of salvation as a salvation, as this text says, and another one we're going to look up in a moment, of a salvation that we get on the last day of human history when Jesus comes back. I do want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want us to take a look at the significance of verses 11 through 14 for a moment. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. That's exactly what 1 Peter said. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now here's the reality. Here's what we see. When we exercise that faith in Jesus Christ, it says that we are adopted into the family of God. That's what John 1 says. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, some of you, I mean, we all should probably be aware of the concept of a seal. You have a notary. But in ancient times, a king, if he was going to send out an edict, he would get wax and have the insignia, seal it, authenticates it, guarantees it. This is the word from the king. Now, it says, we're familiar with this. We're familiar. If you buy a house, you have to put down a down payment, right? You put down the down payment, that means you're going to get the house. In ancient times, in Ephesus, Ephesus was a port city. So here's what actually happened in Ephesus. You would have a merchant come and wanted to get logs, but the merchant didn't have the means to get the logs right then. So you know what the merchant would do? The merchant would go out and put his stamp on all those logs, and they'd throw them back in the harbor. He says, I'll be back 2 months to get my merchandise. So all they had to do is go out and find out where the seal is. Well, in the wild, wild west, you got the broken T or the cross, you know, on your cattle. What was the purpose of that? If the cattle roamed, Aubrey had his cattle, Trey had his cattle, Jeff had his. They all have their own specific seal, and we can figure out who belongs to who. The seal, the guarantee that we haven't hoped in vain, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The fact that when you become a Christian, here's one of the amazing things. You are given the Holy Spirit to live within you. That's the promise of the new covenant. You have, all of us who really know Jesus, have the Holy Spirit. So as it were, God can look out on the earth and he finds out, where's my spirit? And it's in all these people. Well, that's mine. That's mine. No, that's not mine. That's mine. No, that's not. Yeah, yeah. No, yeah. The Holy Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit seals our redemption so that on that great and last day that the scripture talks about in 1 Peter 1 says, on the last time when he's revealed, it says that we will be taken to glory and we will receive this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, does it fade, reserved by God himself. Now, in light of all these glorious promises, what is to be our response? Well, we're told what our response is to be. Look at verse 6. This is what your and my response ought to be to this lively hope and this inheritance. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now it says here that in light of this lively hope, in light of this inheritance that we have in all its glorious characteristics, our response, and it ought to be on a daily basis, that we have this inheritance, this is what awaits us one day. And it ought to create a spirit of joy. Now notice it says, joy, even though tested for a while by fire, even if it has to go through trials. Remember several weeks ago, we had a message on James, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because that testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance have its end result, your perfection in holiness. That's why you and I ought to rejoice. And it says we should never be without that great joy. You know, one of the things that was amazing, and that we have eyewitness testimony of this in historical records, in the Colosseum of Rome, one of the things besides the gladiator fights, that was wicked entertainment of killing people, part of the entertainment later on was, let's just put some Christians out there and we'll let the wild dogs and lions kill them for entertainment. We're told in the scripture, we're told in some historical records of some that witnessed the death of some Christians. And here they were in the arena, and you know what they did? They were singing praises to God. You know, in moments, wild beasts are going to come out and tear them to pieces. How can you account for these people singing joyfully when in moments they're going to die? Because they had a lively hope. Because it would only usher them in into their eternal inheritance. And they knew that. And so they could face death with great courage. They could face death with joy. And that's how you and I get through trials. We remember what Jesus has done for us and what's laid up for us and what awaits us. You know, the beauty of this is what verse 8 says. Well, here's the reason, let's put it this way. Here's the reason that God puts us through some of these trials. Look at verse 7. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it says, verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In other words, the joy that you and I ought to have is a joy that we really are at loss of words to try to express as we contemplate upon it. That's how glorious it is. And why do we have this joy? Because by faith, we believe it. Now it says, though you have not seen him, yet you believe in him. Though we've never seen, we believe. You know, you see our faith, here's the magnificence of our faith that's being pictured here. Our faith is in the promise of God. That's what our faith is in. This is a promise. 1 Peter 1 here is a promise of our inheritance. It is a promise that God is making to us. And we get that promise by believing that it's real, even though none of us has ever seen it. We still believe it. Do you remember you have one disciple who kept saying, all the disciples said that Jesus is raised from the dead. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it until I put my hand in his hands and my hands in his side. I will not believe he's been raised from the dead. And then all of a sudden one day, Jesus just appears out of nowhere into the room and he speaks to Thomas. And he says to Thomas, Thomas, come here. Feel my hands, Thomas. Feel my side, Thomas. Is it not I? I'm not a ghost. And then he said these words that we really need to take to heart. Thomas, Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are all of they who have never seen but have believed. You know who those people are? We're those people, right? We are those people who have never seen the resurrected Jesus with our own eyes, but we believe it. Why do we believe it? Because we have a promise of scriptures. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says Jesus, and we quote it in the Nicene Creed, Jesus raised from the dead according to the scriptures. You see, you and I, we believe that all of this is true. This glory that awaits us is true, and we have embraced it by faith, and we haven't seen it. And yet we believe it. And Jesus says to us, then you're blessed. You are blessed in believing in something you have never seen. We ought to remember how faith is defined in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:1 says, here's the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. In other words, we do not doubt one bit whatsoever. We have an assurance of what we're hoping for, and it's a conviction. What's a conviction? A resolute mind. I know it's true. I know. They say, well, how do you know it's true? Because God said it. That's why it's true. You see, again, this is why the doctrine of the authority of Scripture is so important. Because we are believing the promises of God on the basis of what the Word of God says, and we believe it. We believe in a resurrected Jesus because the Bible says so. So you give me a promise of an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfaded, guarded by the power of God, and that is all that I need, and that's all that you need. That's all you need. God said it. You say, Jesus said it. Yep, I believe it. It's a done deal. Yeah, you got to prove it. Why do I have to prove it? Bible says so. according to the scriptures, raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And so what we see here, it says that we have been raised, we are to rejoice with inexpressible joy full of glory. I've mentioned this before, when Jesus sent out the disciples to preach to the cities of Israel, he gave them authority over demons and he gave them the authority to heal people of all their diseases. They came back excited to Jesus, saying, yeah, the demons are subject to us. We healed all these people. You know what Jesus said? Rejoice, however, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is what you're to rejoice in. Not that you had the power to do miracles. No, rejoice that your name is in the Book of Life. Rejoice that one day, this is going to be true. You're going to get everything that this word of God says. Everything you will get. God guarantees it. So we can simply say this. What Jesus said to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Your body will be raised. And right now we have that living hope. And God is protecting it. And that's why we ought to get up in the morning, thank you, Jesus, of what awaits me. And you go to bed at night, thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to give to me. I owe you everything. This is the glory of the inheritance that we should never forget. Let's pray. Lord, be with us and drive these great truths home of the precious inheritance that's laid up for us. We magnify your glorious name in Jesus' precious name. Amen.